Today we're focusing on mainly verse 31 of chapter 8, but we're going to read John 8, verse 30 through 38. We'll make it all the way through verse 38 next Sunday. Again, today, for context, we'll read all of that, but I'm really focusing in on verse 31 today. And the title comes from that verse, "Abide in my word." So let's read God's word. Verse 30, chapter 8. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." Let's pray. God, I pray that you would guide us now into truth, and that you would captivate our hearts through our heads. As your word comes into our heads, our brains, through our ears and eyes, God, would you captivate our hearts with your truth, with yourself, so that we might come to you, so that we might abide with you, so that we might be saved. God, would you guard us from error? Would you guard us from things that would take us away from that truth? Would you guard us from things that would take us away from seeing you? We want to see you. We want to see Jesus, and here he is in your word. And so we look expectantly, and we desire to be changed more and more into the image of Jesus. So do that, God, through your Spirit, by means of your word, right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is, of course, a wonderful thing when a person hears the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed and explained, and then responds by saying, "I believe." This is truly a wonderful thing. And if you've experienced that in your presence, you know that it's a wonderful thing. And something that we should desire to hear and see and experience again and again and again. People in our lives who respond positively to the message of Jesus Christ proclaimed and explained from our lips. We should desire that. And it is a wonderful thing when they say, when the person says, "I believe this." To believe, to truly believe, this is a miracle of God. It's what Jesus calls being born again. It's called the new birth. It's what theologians call regeneration. To truly believe is an act of God alone, initiated by God, brought about by God, sealed by God, completed by God. It is therefore a miracle every time someone becomes a true disciple of Jesus Christ. It's a miracle of spiritual vision and renewed heart, new heart. But this is the big question. This is the trillion-dollar question, because nowadays million isn't to say enough. It's the trillion-dollar question now. How can we know? If we are truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, how can we know? How can you know? Let me ask this a couple of more ways. How can we know if we are actually born again? Regenerated by God. God's elect, to use the Bible word for it. How can we know if others, that person who has just responded to the gospel, saying, I believe, how can we know if that person is a true disciple of Jesus Christ? And not just a person, not just people who merely made a profession of faith, but have not truly committed themselves to Christ. How can we know the difference? There are people in churches, as you know, all over America today, all over Brookings, perhaps here too, who do not deny Christ, and they believe a fair bit of right things about Jesus, but they aren't following him. This is a huge problem. Scores of folks sitting in our churches, leading them to believe that they are saved when in fact they may not be saved. How did this happen? One main answer, perhaps the answer, is what is called by at least these two things. The first is easy believism. And the second, which is describing the same thing, is decisionistic conversionism. I'm going to try to explain what that is. You've heard me speak of these things, if you've heard me at all. You've heard me speak of these things. But this is easy believism or decisionistic conversionism. Is a grave error that has creeped into the church that has us telling folks that all they have to do is pray this salvation prayer and mean it. Or all they have to do is walk down that aisle responding to the invitation and mean it. Or all they have to do is sign this invitation card and mean it. Mean that signature on that salvation card and you're good. Or all you have to do is raise that hand. I see it. I see it. I see that hand. Raise that hand in response to the invitation. And all you have to do is mean the raising of your hand. Say the magic words, close the deal, sign the magic card, put it in your pocket, and you're good to go with Jesus. And you're saved no matter what. That's easy believism. That's decisionistic conversionism. The conversion sold as a one-time decision with no ongoing results or fruit needed. That's a huge error. Folks have gotten the idea then from this presentation of how to respond to the gospel, which dominates the American church still. They've gotten the idea that you say something with your lips, you sign something with your fingers, you walk down that aisle with your legs, you raise that arm, and you're saved. And then you can go back to life as usual. Well, we don't say this, but this is the truth. We say you can go back to life as usual then. Just add Jesus. Just say the prayer. Sign the card. And you're saved. And you can prove it, by the way, because you have a date when you prayed the prayer. When you walked the aisle. When you signed the card. You may have the card in your wallet. You can prove you're saved because you flipped the switch. Now, clearly, for many of us who are genuinely saved, genuinely in Christ by faith, by God's grace, who know this, who have assurance of this, His saving us included a salvation prayer, and that's wonderful. His saving us included a signed card, and that's great. His saving us included a walked aisle, and what a moment that was. Wonderful. His saving us included a raised hand, and that is great. It is. God has always used invitations and response to invitations to gather His children. He did this with John the Baptist. He did this with Jesus, who says over, "Come to me, receive me, look to me, come, drink, eat, come." You have to come. You have to respond. And Moses, God did it through Moses and the prophets too. If you do this, you have to do this. If you do this, then this. And you better do this. You have to do this or you're not. God has always used invitations. But there's clearly a problem with not invitations, but with easy believism, with decisionistic conversionism. What's the problem? What's the problem? Well, our text today is the problem. In fact, it's the solution, depending on how you look at it. John 8:31 is the problem with easy believism. And dozens more texts like it are the problem with decisionistic conversionism. These texts, this one and many more like it, are why easy believism is an error. John 8:31 again. So Jesus said to the Jews who had, can I put it in scare quotes, believed in Him, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples." He's not looking to their one-time decision, is He? What is He looking for? They're abiding. And we'll see later that they don't. That's why I read all the way through 8:38. Jesus pronounces them to have not believed genuinely. He says their father is the devil. He says their word isn't in them, but that's for next week and the week after. The point is, Jesus seems to think that the only believers, the only professors, not SDSU professors, but the ones who profess, the only ones who are truly His disciples among that group, and therefore the only ones who are saved, are those who stay with Him, who abide in Him, who abide in His word, who stay with Him, who follow Him every day, hour by hour, until the end. These are the ones who go with Him, and they stay, they reside, they live, they abide in Him. These are His disciples, not the ones who merely flipped the switch of easy believism, necessarily. Well, let's meditate on this truth this morning from John 8, 30 through 31, really, 32, but 31 mainly, on Jesus' words about abiding in His word, about abiding in Him. And here's what I think God could do. I mean, He could do 1,000 things, but it seems like perhaps through a text like this, maybe He would do one of these two things in your life. Two things that I have prayed He would do. And maybe He will. First thing he may do graciously today. Perhaps He will shock you here this morning. Perhaps He will shock you here this morning if you are the one who already believes so much about Jesus, has sat in a pew for years and perhaps decades thinking that you are a Christian, thinking that you're saved and you're good to go because you signed the card or prayed the prayer in 73 or 2003. but you've never come to the point of receiving Christ as Savior and Lord and treasure, and the proof is that you don't follow Him day by day. You aren't abiding in His Word, in Him. Perhaps God would shock you. Perhaps God would have you know, if this is you, that you aren't saved, that you aren't in Christ, and that you need to come to Him, that you need to surrender to Him, that you need to stay with Him, that you need to abide with Him and stand on the abiding, not on the past decision. And then maybe He'll do this if you're a true disciple. Maybe He will, and I hope He encourages you by reminding you of one of the clear means of assurance that God has provided for us so that we can live confidently in Christ, victoriously in Christ, risk-takingly in Christ, knowing that we are Christ's and He is ours, because we love to abide. Do you love to abide? We love staying with Jesus. We are following Him, not flawlessly, but every day. He is mine. I am His. I love to abide in His Word. I love to abide in Him. And therefore, I know. Do you have this assurance this morning? God means for His children to have that assurance. Look to the decision. Not mainly. Look to the abiding. Well, we'll dig deep here this morning. So let's see what God may perhaps do in our midst through His Word for His glory, for our perseverance, and our joy in Him. Before we jump in again, I want to give credit to two resources that have been really helpful to me this week, and you can find them. Both are online for free. The first is John Piper's book, What Jesus Demands from the World. His chapter number 7, demand number 7, called Abide in Me, just pure gold, pure gold. The whole book is pure gold. John Piper's What Jesus Demands from the World. And that chapter particularly has seeped into this sermon all over the place. And I think I quote him 3 times today. I normally try not to quote him so much, but today's 3 times. The second resource is a sermon by Charles Haddon Spurgeon from February 22, 1891. So Spurgeon, the 19th century Reformed Baptist preacher. You can search for this online. It's a wonderful sermon, 12 pages long. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, this is the title of the sermon, Believing on Jesus and Its Counterfeits. Not believing on its counterfeits, believing on Jesus and the counterfeits of believing on Jesus. So believing on Jesus and its counterfeits, and it's based on this same text of ours this morning, John 8, 30 through 32. So those resources, if I didn't give credit to them, it would be almost like stealing, and I don't want to steal from these two great men, and I'll quote them as well. So let's read verse 31 again. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples. So, Jesus introduces an idea here, a truth here, really a family of truths that He will bring up again and again in John's gospel. And one that in fact comes up again and again in the whole New Testament. And one that would warrant a number of sermons, of course, all on its own. And it's this. And I hope it's clear by now, but we're just going to hit this a number of different ways. True disciples of Jesus Christ, and therefore the only people who are actually saved, are those who abide in His Word, who abide in Him. Does that sound true to you, based on John 8, 31, and so many more things Jesus has taught? Let me say it again. True disciples of Jesus Christ, and therefore the only people who are actually saved, True disciples of Jesus Christ are those folks who abide in His Word, who abide in Him. We'll flesh that out. The first thing to notice is that a distinction is made between those who are true disciples and those who aren't true disciples. Jesus makes a distinction here between those who are actually disciples and those who aren't. The necessary condition that separates the two is introduced by Jesus in 8:31 with the word if. And that condition is that of abiding, remaining in His Word. If you do that, you're a true disciple. If you don't, you're not. Clear as day. In John's Gospel, we have already seen a few examples of followers of Jesus who don't follow for long or forever, who don't abide. You might remember John 2, 23 through 25. You know, John is, of the four gospel writers, he's the one that doesn't really clarify the distinction between real belief and temporary belief. He'll say they believed on Him and then these same people walk away. But he'll say that they believed on Him because of the signs, not because of Him. And he contrasts not saving believing with saving believing. Well, here's some that it doesn't save. John 2, 23 through 25. Now when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in His name when they saw the signs that He was doing. But look what Jesus does with them. Verse 24, if you're there. But Jesus, on His part, did not entrust Himself to them, because He knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for He Himself knew what was in man. True believers here? No. How about John 6:66? Unfortunate verse reference, perhaps, but it's, you know, be a little strange to skip all the verse 66s in the, all the six chapters of the Bible. So we have John 6:66. A bit of a context. Jesus gave His discourse on the bread of life. All of John 6, He spoke to the people about their natural inability to come to Him apart from the work of the Father. Verse 65, something we'll see Him teach again in the end of chapter 8 in a few weeks. And then He, look at John 6:66. When they heard all this stuff that they hated, verse 66, many of His disciples turned back and no longer walked with Him. Do they abide? Are they abiding? Do they stay with Jesus? No. Are they true disciples? Based on John 8:31, if you abide in My Word, you are truly My disciple. So, no, they're not. So it is clear that some who had followed Jesus for a time, who had been believers in some sense of the word, not believers in the New Testament sense of those who possess saving faith by God's grace, but believers in the ordinary sense of those who agreed with the things they heard. They believed what they heard from the lips of this traveling preacher. They believed what Jesus taught up to a certain point. But once Jesus got to the heart of the matter, the meat, the center, they balked, they resisted, and ultimately they walk away from Jesus. Their discipleship was temporary, and therefore, it was not real. It was not saving. And those who walked away from Jesus were left in their sin and remained under the wrath of God. It does no good to listen and like Jesus for a time or for a one moment in time when you signed the card if it doesn't affect your life forever. So there is a difference between saving faith and mere profession of faith, isn't there? Anyone can say words. So it is vitally important that we understand the difference between saving faith, which is the possession of the true believer, and the mere profession of faith. Now, as I tried to explain earlier, many people mistakenly think they enter into the kingdom of God, that they are saved simply or merely by making a one-time profession of faith. They say, perhaps you are saying, or maybe you know people who talk this way, but Pastor, I raised my hand. I answered the altar call. I walked down the aisle. I prayed the sinner's prayer, the prayer of salvation. I signed the invitation card. Doesn't that make me a Christian? And the only biblically faithful answer I can give you is maybe. It might mean that you are presently a Christian, because it's not the profession alone that gets you into the kingdom. It's the possession. It's not just what we say with our lips and do with our legs or fingers and arms, but what's in our heart and then lived out in our lives. It's not merely a profession alone that gets a person saved, but the possession of what is professed. Confess with your mouth merely. What else? Believe in your heart. And that's not a passing fancy. And that's what Jesus is saying in our text for this morning. The test Jesus puts before these folks who initially profess a belief in what Jesus teaches is the test of staying power. He's saying maybe to them. Oh, maybe you believe. Let's see. Not in a mocking kind of way, but let's wait and see. Staying power. It isn't everyone who says to Jesus, Lord, Lord, who will enter the kingdom. Matthew 7:21. The ones who enter the kingdom are they who abide in the word of Christ, that are his true disciples, and who will be saved, ultimately welcomed into the kingdom. Jesus speaks this way in a few other places in John's gospel. I want to add those in now to our time. He says two more things about abiding, at least two, and these come from John 15. So we have John 8:31, which is our text, where Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now let's add two verses from John 15, and then I want to tie them together. I try to. Because we want to know what it means and how to do it. John 15:4-5. Jesus says, now remember, we've heard him say, abide in my word. Now he says, John 15:4-5, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, stays in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And verse 9 is now the second text I want to add, where he says it a little differently, which is just a few verses later, isn't it? As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So, we have abide in my word, we have abide in me, we have abide in my love. And I think, to a great degree, these are all ways of saying roughly the same thing. Abide in my word, abide in my love, abide in me. Remain with Jesus. Stay with Jesus. Follow Jesus closely. Abide in all that he says. Abide in all that he says about you and what you are in him. Abide in him. We'll speak more practically about that in a few minutes. About how these verses, abide in my word, abide in my love, abide in me, speak to how we can do this practically, I think, day to day. But first, let's solidify this point. Let's dwell here for a minute. We are called to abide, no matter how you say it. Abide in my love, abide in my word, abide in me, Jesus says. True disciples, which are the only real disciples of Jesus Christ, stay with Jesus. They abide with him today and to the end and forever. John Piper sums it up this way, quote, Jesus' demands are for a lifetime. He does not demand a single one-time decision to repent or come or believe or love or listen. All these continue. The transformation of repentance continues. Coming to Jesus again and again continues. Believing in him hour by hour continues. Listening to his word as the daily source of spiritual life continues. Jesus demands the engagement of our minds and hearts every day of our lives. And he goes on, a transaction, a one-time decision, listen to that, hear that when he says transaction. A transaction with Jesus in the past that has no ongoing expression in our lives was a false transaction. When Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, he meant that if we don't abide, we are not truly his disciples. And the opposite of true disciples is false disciples. That's what we are if we count on past experience without ongoing devotion to Jesus. End quote. That's a remarkable sentence, and I think it's true. I'm convinced that it's true. A transaction with Jesus in the past that has no ongoing expression in our lives was a false transaction. Point of decision without abiding means next to nothing. So I hope you see how serious this issue is, how important it is that we understand this truth, this call of Christ, because it biblically informs and corrects our view of coming to Jesus in the first place, of following Jesus, and ultimately it informs and corrects our view of persevering, the need for it, and ultimately of being saved. If we listen to Jesus on this point, we will resist the error of resting on a one-time decision from 1973. And we will instead look for devotion and abiding today. We will look for fruit, evidence, today. And when a person comes to Jesus right before our eyes, we will rejoice, and we should. But we won't think that that's the end of the matter. We will encourage this believer to press on, to actually follow Jesus, to abide in him and in his word, and thereby prove that the decision was real. That's how we'll talk to them. This is wonderful that you've received Christ today. Now let's see if it's real. Let's wait and see. And when we see people in the church who are banking merely on a past decision, or people who used to go to church who are likely banking merely on a past decision, or whom we know are not living a Christian life but who think they are saved merely because of a past decision, we can exhort such a person, we can challenge such a person and say, brother, are you abiding in Christ? Are you following Christ? You know, don't you, brother, that the only people who are truly disciples of Jesus and who are therefore saved by God's grace through Christ are those who abide in His Word and those who abide in Jesus. You know this, right, brother? We can challenge them like this, people who we love. And we can say, let me show you that you might be in danger, friend. Well, a great question to ask now is how to abide? I mean, practically, how do we do this? How do we abide? You should want to know. One important part of the answer, and I learned this distinction from Piper this week. I don't think it's a new concept entirely, but the way he said it in this context affected me. One important part of the answer is to make clear that abiding in Jesus is not the same as bearing fruit. Abiding in Jesus is not the same as keeping His commandments. Fruit bearing and commandment keeping are what? The result of abiding. If we abide, we bear fruit. Do you remember in John 15, I read earlier, Jesus says that the abiding necessarily precedes the fruit bearing. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, it's him that bears the fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You don't obey the commands to get into Christ. You don't bear the fruit on your own so he'll graft you in. The ones who are in the vine are the ones who bear fruit. So you don't abide by fruit bearing. You don't abide by obeying lists. The order is clear in the Scriptures. Abide first, and the one who abides then bears fruit. We don't bear fruit in order to abide. We don't earn the abiding by doing good works. Instead, the one who abides, through that person, Jesus works fruit. That's crucial to say. But clearly we ought to want to bear fruit, because that is also an evidence that we are in Christ. And it honors Him. So we want to discover how to bear fruit. And the answer is by abiding. I know this feels circular, or it may. But the question is, how do we abide in Jesus? What does it mean in actual experience? And I would point to the other two abiding texts that I read, besides our John 8 text. You might remember those, John 15, 9 and John 15, 4 through 5. You might remember the key to this whole deal is that we abide in Jesus. We abide in Jesus. And there's our text which says today, our text for today says, abide in my word. And then there's that other text from John 15, 9, which says, abide in my love. And I think Jesus means something by saying these two things. Abide in my word, abide in my love. I think he means something there. I think it's quite possible that what Jesus means is that the ways we abide in him are by abiding in his love and by abiding in his word. It all points to a continual trust in the truth of Jesus' words, on the one hand, and in the rock-solid certainty of his gospel cross-shaped love for us, on the other hand. So let's say a brief word about each. First, abiding in Jesus' love as a way to abide in him. Not to abide in Jesus' love would mean that we stop believing that we are loved by Jesus. Not abiding in Jesus' love would mean that for whatever season or time period, we don't think he loves us. The way to do this, the way that this happens, to not feel loved by Jesus, is to look to our circumstances and not to Jesus. Maybe it's a disease, maybe a broken relationship, maybe an offense against you, maybe a dire financial situation, you know, whatever. We can turn anything into this. And through it, we conclude that we are not loved by Jesus anymore. Tell me this is true of you, that you've at times in your life felt as though he doesn't love you. As a Christian, I know you felt this way. I can't say that I felt that way. I can't say you have. I have at times. We conclude that we are not loved by Jesus anymore because we don't feel loved. Because life is hard. Well, that's the opposite of abiding in the love of Jesus Christ. So abiding in his love means continuing to bank on what we know, not what we feel, but what we know, namely, that we are loved by the Son of God, and believing that moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day. And you may wonder, Jesus loves us through both good things and bad things? You may wonder, you may ask, Jesus' authority, the sovereignty of God is behind all things that come into my life. I'm supposed to feel loved in all things. I'm supposed to receive all things as love. Yes. Yes. Romans 8:28 says it best, but it's all over the Bible, but this says it best. Quote, Paul, and we know, he's not saying and we feel, by the way, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Anything? And he says nothing. So when you don't feel loved by Jesus as a Christian, as an abiding Christian, you're wrong. And you're looking at your circumstances and not truth. How about abiding in his word? This doesn't merely mean do what I say or keep my commandments. There is something more intimate here when Jesus says, abide in my word. It means something more like this, I think. It means keep on trusting my word. Keep on trusting what I have revealed to you about myself and my Father and my work and you and the cross. Stay in my word. Consider it a treasure to be mined, a lamp unto your feet, your true food. Abide in my word. He's not just saying, do what I say. Oh, he's saying that. But not merely. That's not honoring to him if you merely honor him with your lips. Live there. Spurgeon put it this way. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This is wonderful. Quote, "Enter into his word as a man into a stream, and live therein as a fish in the water." Or, "Get into Christ's word as a sinking sailor would get into a lifeboat, and once there, keep inside the boat. Do not throw yourself out into the stormy waves through despair, but continue in the place of hope." What does it mean to abide in his word? That's what it means. Piper, once more. I think this is the last time. Quote, "So we conclude that abiding in Jesus, in his love and in his word, is trusting that he really is loving us at every moment, and that everything he has revealed about himself and his work for us and our future with him is true." End quote. To be connected to the branch, Jesus, the vine, us, must live, or it will be pruned off. And the way that the vine lives in the branch is by continually drinking from the branch, the root. That's what it means to abide in Jesus. You must drink him. You must eat him. You must actively trust him. You must actively eat his word. You must actively stand on the truth of his love for you. All of this is just to say you must abide if you are a true disciple. Only true disciples do. One more thing, one more step, and then we're done. Even this can sound like something that you have to add to your list and do to please God. Okay, so he says, I'm supposed to abide, and boy, I better get about doing that. Well, yes. But you need to be reminded, I need to be reminded of the ground of our assurance. And it's this: Jesus keeps his true disciples abiding. He keeps all true disciples and causes them to abide. Can you handle that? This is a really cool thing. It's a huge reminder and a huge grace of God to us that we are not left to ourselves to do this abiding. Jesus doesn't command something and then merely leave it up to us in our own strength. He knows us too well, doesn't he, to think that we will stay with him in our own strength, that we would even come to him in our own strength. He gives what we need. He does command us to abide, and mystery of mysteries, we are certainly responsible to abide and guilty if we don't abide. Nevertheless, God himself, Jesus himself, keeps us in him. Where do I get something crazy like that? Well, how about two texts just as examples? We've preached through this, John 6, 37 through 39. This is our great assurance of abiding, that we will stay, that we will be with Jesus, and it's his keeping. John 6, 37, quote, through 39. "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day." Who's working for your abiding? What is the ground of your abiding? Is it your ability to stay or his ability to lose nothing of all who come to him? One more text, John 10, 27 through 30. Speaking universally here about how his sheep throughout the world and all time will hear his voice. John 10, 27 through 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What is the ground of our assurance, of our abiding, when both the Father and the Son are working together to keep all his children? Do you need to contribute to God's power to keep his children? And yet, do we need to fight to abide in Jesus? Yes. Are we responsible if we fail? Yes. But in the end, the battle is assured, not because of your fighting, but because it does not ultimately depend on us. Jesus wins, and that's the end of the matter. No one can snatch those who abide out of the hands of their Savior. Therefore, Jesus' demand that we abide in him is that we keep trusting the one who keeps us trusting. I know that's a little confusing, but I think that's right. Jesus' demand that we abide in him is that we keep on trusting the one who keeps us trusting. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There's a link there. Let me close with this. There's a link here, and we'll do this next week. And it happens to be July 4th, so I'm sure that I'll say some illustrations or some reference to how this is true freedom, and God probably means for me to do that, but I didn't plan it that way. But that's how it's worked out. There is a link here, and I want to at least say it today. Abiding in Jesus' word, abiding in Jesus, as we've seen this morning, proves you to be a true disciple. By abiding, it says, verse 32, you will know the truth. And the next link is, by abiding and knowing the truth, you are set free. Free from what? Sin, the flesh, the world, Satan. With these words, Jesus encouraged those who had recently responded positively to him to stay with him, because with Jesus, you get the truth about the universe and sin and God and death and hell and everything. And with Jesus, your greatest problem is solved. Sin, Satan, death, hell, solved. So back to the beginning. Are you the person who thinks you're a Christian based on a past transaction with Jesus, but there's no abiding, there's no following, then you should have heard this morning that you might not be saved, and you need to come to Jesus. You need to come to him and stay with him and follow him. And if you're a Christian today and you're abiding, you're a true disciple of Jesus, then be reminded that you have solid ground to stand on for assurance as you look to that abiding and look to that fruit bearing. And you should be empowered to live confidently for him and victoriously and risk-takingly for him. because you know that you are Christ's and he is yours. You love to abide. You love staying with him. Do you have this assurance this morning? God means for his children to have this assurance. Abide in Christ. Abide in his love. Abide in his word. Abide in Jesus Christ, and you are truly his disciple. Amen. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would do this work in our midst amongst these lives, and then through the lives of your children as we